Junior Church.
Thank you.
Junior Church is dismissed. And with that, gives me segue here. There is a Junior Church meeting next Sunday. So if you would be interested in helping out with Junior Church, or you're part of Junior Church already, maybe you were part of it in the past, Gary and Suzanne Winhart have taken over Junior Church. And yeah, that's awesome, right? He is a principal, right, at the Remsen High School, or elementary school, that's right. And Suzanne is a teacher. So they're going to bring a lot of expertise in helping us, and they've already instituted some changes. And one of the things they want to do is, maybe you're not wanting to teach, maybe you're not even wanting to have hands-on, but you're willing to be back there as an extra set of eyes if a kid's got to go use the restroom or something like that. They're looking to have like one or two extra adults in the room to help with that. So we would love for you to come, and you say, well, man, you guys have reinvented Junior Church about 16 times. You're right, because we want to make it better. Amen? And we have actually trained professionals that are stepping in to do the job. So they're going to help educate us. One of the things they've talked about is some training on how to deal with children. There's some great secular training out there, as well as Christian training on how to deal with children that are with trauma. And so that's some of the stuff that we'll be looking at in the days ahead. So please, please, please plan on helping and join up next week for that. So you say, well, I did it and I took a time off. This is the time to jump back in, because it's going to be the new crave, the new thing for everybody to do. All right, got these for you too. You're invited for you to hand out to people, because what are we doing on Easter? Oh, that was real weak. What are we doing on Easter? We're inviting somebody to church, right? We're inviting them to come out, and this is an easy way to do it. I've kind of showed you. It's, you can hand it and run if you want to, right? That might intrigue them. If you like hand it to somebody, don't say a word and just take off running. Although with the climate today, maybe it wouldn't be such a good idea. That might get you in some trouble. So, all right, that's just me. I always get myself into trouble. See, I'm getting to where I think about it now. I used to not think about it until after I did something, and then it'd be like, oh, I should have thought about that first. Anyways, all right. Before we get started, we're in Luke chapter 17. Joel is going to come and pray. Last week, we forgot to dedicate the baby bottles, but Joel wasn't here. When I say we, I mean me. And he wasn't here, but it worked out perfectly. This week, he is, and he's our CareNet liaison, so it's perfect. He's the one that's been challenging us, so he's going to come and pray for the baby bottles. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Joel. Amen. All right. We're in Luke chapter 17, and I'm in 12, so let's not be there. But before we get started, I just wanted to talk for just a second about what we've had going on in the news over the last couple months with the coronavirus. I'm not a doctor, nor do I play one on TV. And even when I do get my doctor's degree, it's going to be in Bible, so I can't even talk about anything else. But I can say this from a point of as a believer, right? I think as believers, I can take it from a scriptural point. And so I want us to look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I was off on that, all the way off. And I want us to look at something really quick. Because we can get caught up, okay? Whether it's worse than what they're saying it is, or whether it's less than what they're saying is, whether it was all the conspiracy theories, whether the government planted it, whether this is going to be the end all for Americans and the world. There's some things we need to look at as believers. If we're professing to be believers, we need to live out 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've been studying a lot of prophecy the last couple of months just because I'm taking a class for my degree. And the one thing we're getting caught up in is a lot of the things that happen, right? The things that are going on. As Christians, that scripture says a sound mind. It means a mind that we can take and process when things are coming at us. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. Amen? Nothing wrong. Listen, wash your hands even if this thing's cured. You know, I preached that one time. After you go to the bathroom, don't be nasty. Wash your hands. Right? Whether what it is. Flu season, pay attention, right? What my point is this. I've seen a lot of Christians that are given into fear. They're spending a lot of time worrying rather than being faithful. And it's okay to prepare. And it's okay to say, God, you know you got this. God's not up in heaven going, oh, I didn't think about the other 300 that are going to get it tomorrow. God knows. And then I want to challenge you with this. As times get closer to end times, we talk about end times, right? Maybe this is God testing our mettle as Christians. If this comes along and it shakes us to our core, to where we can't function as believers, and we've got to go hide in our houses, what's going to happen when the things really hit the fan? If you're a mid-tribber or post-tribber, do you know there's a time coming where scorpions can sting you and the pain from that can last up to 5 months? Or you're under torment for 5 months with no relief. It says in Scripture that man wishes they could die and they can't. So what I'm telling you is this. If this is what it is, I believe, my personal belief is this, God's getting our attention that we need to tell people about Jesus Christ. And the devil's using it to side us, right? Push us onto the side. Using it to get us all scared. Get us all, again, don't take away, I'm not saying about preparation, due diligence. If it's better for you to sit home and watch on the cameras, sit home and watch on the cameras. I'll preach here to an empty church. But I'm telling you this, that if this is the beginning of what could be catastrophic apocalypse, stay true to the God and not be in fear. And not be fearful. We are to be of love, of faith. We're to have a sound mind. Not one that's caught up in it. And I think that when I look at this, there's Christians that are afraid to fly. There's Christians that are afraid to go on cruises. There's Christians that are afraid of heights. There's Christians that are afraid of... And I think in America, we've been so spoiled that when something does come our way, we can't handle it. Listen, I believe as a believer, as a Christian, my belief is we will not see the tribulation. We will be caught up in the rapture. But I do believe this. That this country can go through some tough times. And even as believers, in our lifetime, we can go through some catastrophic things. And we got to be ready to handle it, right? Somebody's going to die unexpectedly in your life. You're going to have something happen in your life where it's going to test the rubber and the metal that you're made of. And if you can't handle it, then where's your faith? I'm not saying you can't waver. I'm not going to say you can lose it. I'm just saying we got to remember who our life, who our Savior is. It's Jesus Christ. He called us to have a life that's different. So with that being said, it jumps right into Luke chapter 7. Because we're going to talk about something this morning that is not very popular to be talked about. It's one of those things where, Luke 17. It's not going to be one of those messages where you walk away and go, wow, geez, I'm so thankful that I came to church this morning. Because we're going to talk about what our view is as Americans, is we have the wrong view of what Scripture is and what God's Word says. And why am I saying it us? Because I find it in my life. And so I personalize this for myself. And so I wanted to, here's some definitions. The title is A Volunteer Heart Condition in the Life of a Slave. As believers in Jesus Christ, you know what we are? We're slaves unto Him. I really think the translations of all the English Bibles have done us a disservice, including the King James. They translate a word that's doulios or doulion into servant. Some of them in the other translations have put bond servant to make it better, but the technical word for that in the Greek is slave. We're a slave under Christ. But I think we live a lot of times as volunteers under Christ. Volunteer is a person who freely offers to take part in an enterprise or undertake a task. A servant is a person who performs duties for others, especially a person employed in a house or domestic duties as a personal attendant. A slave is a person who is the property and wholly subject to another, a bond servant. Of those definitions this morning, where do you see yourself with Jesus Christ? And then you say, well, I know I'm a slave. Does your actions back up that you're a slave to Jesus Christ? Because when I started looking at it in my life, I realized I teeter between the volunteer and servant spot. I'm putting this towards me. I'm between those first two spots, but I need to be in the slave position. Here's some definitions in the Greek. The word translated to wait on or serve in the Greek comes from the word attendant, waiter, or one who ministers. To deacon is to serve. To minister is to serve, right? To deacon is just to serve. And that's the word there, diakion. Well, then also in the Bible, the word servant or bondservant is translated in the word doulos, which means one is subservient to or entirely at the disposal of his master, a slave. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, can I tell you this? You are the property of God's, and he can do what he sees fit for his purpose and glory at any time. Are you hearing that this morning? The word, so the Greek translation there, the Greek translation of bishop, it talks, I had that, but I saved you the boringness of it. So when you look at Paul's book, when you look at Romans 1:1, Philippians 1:1, James 1:1, 2 Peter 2:1, Jude 1:1, when you see those that say, I'm a servant of Jesus, the original translation should say a slave to Jesus. They're a slave of. They're not just a servant. So why am I spending so much time or just even talking about this? Because I think some things can get lost in translation. And in losing things, I'm afraid that if we're not careful, our attitude towards God's things can become diluted, watered down. When I look, and this is my personal thing, so pay attention. This isn't for you guys to say, I'm pointing at you, I'm pointing at myself, but I want to see if you're there with me, if any part of this. When I look at things in the work of God, I tend to look at them from a point of view, what makes sense to my life. I need to make sure I'm not diluting or weakening God's truths to fit my understanding, which also then quenches the Holy Spirit's power in and through my life. God isn't asking Cecil to volunteer for ministry like a Boy Scout leader. God isn't interested in begging Cecil to do his ministry. God doesn't desire me to have the attitude, well, it's just good enough. God's desire for my life is for Jesus to live through me, to do great and awesome things to bring him honor and glory. I have treated the things of God as a volunteer mentally. There are situations and needs and God-given appointments and opportunities that I've responded with the wrong attitude. Rather than be obedient and willing to be used, I have debated and justified. I've said if it's not convenient, if I have the resources, if no one else will do it, if I get the recognition that I'm due, I'll do it, if I want to, and I've even thought, are they worthy enough for me to do it? It's a horrible attitude, isn't it? This is not the example of a slave of Christ. If I leave it unrepentant, uncorrected, this attitude begins to affect how I look at God. He is not just blessing me like I deserve. He just doesn't understand my needs or what I must put up with to serve in that church with those people in that area. But when you look at the scriptures in Luke chapter 17, Jesus uses these verses and he uses the home of a slave. And he doesn't in these verses say he agrees with the attitude of this owner, but he says this and he applicates it to how we are in the kingdom. And so let's look at a few verses. Verse 7, he says, but which of you having a servant or slave plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he come in from the field, go and sit down to eat? Or will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drinken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant or slave because he did the things that were commanded of him? I throw not. So likewise ye, when you shall done all the things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, as we take this challenge, Lord, as I pray that the Holy Spirit would have the ability to correct our hearts. Lord, I don't think I'm the only believer in this room that teeters between servant and volunteer and shirk our real belief and thought that we are slaves under Christ. We have been re-bought. We've been redeemed. That means purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So God, I pray that this would be a moment where we maybe change some attitudes in our hearts, and instead of turning away and saying, oh, somebody else will do that, or I don't want to do this, or how we feel, Lord, I pray that we would have our hearts challenged and changed to where we could say, ah, you've given me the opportunity to do so much for you. Lord, I pray if I was to say something that wasn't your will, I pray you'd take it from me. And God, I pray for our country as it's going through election chaos, as it's going through health chaos and financial chaos. Lord, this is, I know it's just the tip of the iceberg according to your word. It's just the very beginning. And it might even just be a little teaser of what lays ahead. So God, I pray that your people would raise up and be faithful and wouldn't be fearful, but they'd share your gospel with the lost. And God, I pray that we would just look up to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's one more challenge I wanted to show you in Luke, and the Lord just brought this to my mind because I had forgotten about it. In Luke chapter 21, and you'll have to turn there with me, but in Luke 21, Luke is in verses 20 through 28 and 29 and all the way through 38. He's given a quick view of what end time looks like. And he's talking about how things are going to happen. And then he talks about all these things that's going to go on. And he says in verse 26, as these things are, you know, all the tribulation things are happening, he says, men's heart failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming onto the earth, for the powers and heavens shall be shaken. And he's talking about all these things. And so we get caught up with doom and gloom and we're thinking the sky is falling and prophecies unfolding before our eyes. We can't stop without reading verse 27. He says, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and glory, great glory. And 28 is the key. And when these things begin to come to pass, what's he say? Look up. And what does he say? And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. So as we see these things coming in, as people are panicking, even if you get something, look up, lift up, because remember, your redemption is near. Christians, we can't give place to fear. We cannot. And I refuse to. And I'm glad God built me in a different way to where I'm rebellious, because I'm the guy that's going to go lick something you tell me not to lick. Some people just call that dumb, right? I get it. So our first point is this. At salvation, we change masters. First point. At salvation, we change masters. Romans 6:22 says this. Now being made free from sin and becoming servants, slaves to God, you have a fruit into holiness in the end everlasting. The literal translation of Romans 6:22 is this. Yet now, being free from sin, yet enslaved to God, you have your fruit for holiness. Now the consummation, life, aionian, which means forever, everlasting. Consummation means finished. We're reborn. We're enslaved to God. So I think what happens is, as believers, I could say this in my life, I'll buy into the fact I was a slave to a sin. Absolutely, I was slave to sin. But I don't want to think about the fact that when I took my, when God took those things off me, that I was bought and redeemed by a new slave master. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think that Jesus is a slave master, right? Because what slave master is going to die for his slaves? But yet he did. And then I would say this, being a slave of Christ is not drudgery, because according to Matthew 11, verse 30, he says, his burden is light. We were bought with a price, the life of Jesus Christ. We were redeemed, a price that was paid for. Our previous slave owner was sin. Our new owner is Jesus. Jesus paid the ransom for a debt when he died on the cross for our sins. So if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you this right now. You are a slave to sin. Now we all sin. I still sin to this day, but I'm no longer a slave to that sin. I've been set free from that. So when I sin, I actually make a choice to sin. As unbelievers, you're a slave. You know no better. You just do sin. You say, well, what's sin? Lie, cheat, steal? You say, well, I've never lied. You just lied by saying you never lied. And the Bible says that if you've done one sin, you're guilty of them all. There's not this teetering that says, if you live the best life you can live, at the end of the day, God's going to say, well, you did your best. You can get in. No, it's if you've done one sin, you're going to hell unless you have the covering of Jesus Christ in his blood and trusting in him. And that's what I'm talking about here. You become a new slave under a new owner. It's either here where it leads straight to hell and death, or it's here or it leads to heaven. Second point is this. Jesus has called his slaves to be faithful with the ordinary tasks. Look at that again, verse 7. But which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? We must be faithful in the ordinary tasks. We often think as Christians that we just got to be faithful in the big things, right? I got a quote here that I want you to look at that really spoke to me all week. It's by Fred Kredock. I don't know how to say his last name. He says to this, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all for the Lord is like taking $1,000 and laying it on the table and saying, here's my life, Lord, I give it all. But the reality is for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash the $1,000 in for quarters. We go through life putting 25 cents here, 50 cents here, listening to a neighbor kid's troubles instead of saying, get lost. How many have done that, right? Or go to a committee meeting. Who wants to go to a committee meeting, right? Or give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving out our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. We're supposed to be faithful in those ordinary, simple tasks of life. Not just when the school board kicks up a stink about evolution. Or when something of this happens and then the best of us comes out. We're supposed to be the best of us in the ordinary tasks of serving a child. Or talking and being company to somebody that's lonely. Or sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody that probably looks like they don't deserve it. So we need to be faithful as believers in the call that we have, in the ordinary tasks. And as slaves, the third point is our duty and expectation. Our duty and expectation of our Lord is to live humbly. Look at verses 7b through 9. He says, will you say unto him by and by, when he comes in from the field, go and sit down and to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Verse 9, does he thank the servant because he did the things that was commanded to him? I throw not. So he gives him three questions, three rhetorical questions. In the first one, he's saying, who would do this? And the answer is no one. Now, I want you to understand, in my mind, I was thinking, but yeah, I would. But no, not in this setting, they wouldn't. These are slaves that they owned. They're not going to say, oh, you've worked all hard in day in the fields, go sit down. No, a slave's work was to continue with whatever the master said to do. It was going to continue on. And then question two, he asks him in verse 8. Verse 8, when it says, how many would say, you know, go ahead and feed yourself? But no, he says, no, wait till I'm done eating and drinking. You know, our anticipated answer is yes. But it's part of the slave's job to cook. He would be expected to be busy and working. Then question three is found in verse 9, and that's the one that was hardest for me, personally. Does he thank the servant when he done these things that were commanded? While the treatment is harsh and unreasonable for today, it's a fair description of what the relationship was. As I said, Jesus is not, again, he's not commenting or saying this relationship good, but he is not either condemning it either. Here the idea is this. A lot of times many of us think we're going to do something for God if he thanks us. Amen? How many of us give to the Lord's work because we know that he owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills and we know that he can give to us 100 times fold what we get in the offering plate? How many of us give? Come on now. I'm not raising a hand. I do that. Right? The scripture Malachi says, test me in this. I'm waiting. God, drop it in my bank account. Anybody else? I read a thing on Facebook that fits me. It says, I have such good plans with all the lottery winnings I have for a guy that never plays the lottery. I'm always testing God. God, I'm going to throw so much more. I'm going to serve this need. Are you watching me give this money to them, God? Because I'm expecting to see the blessing over here. Right? Am I the only person in the room that does that? Come on now. Wake up a little bit. Maybe not all of you. Some of you are better, but not all of us. You wouldn't thank a slave for doing their job because it's their responsibility. The slave received and deserved no special treatment or thanks for doing his assigned tasks. So James 4:10 is there for us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and you shall be lifted up. One of Jesus' best characteristics, godly characteristics that I love, is his humility. Is his humility. When we think about the things that we won't do for the Lord, or I just can't do that one thing, he was doing it. He was the one hugging the leper when nobody else would touch him. He was the one that went to the woman at the well that was pretty much a hoe. And nobody would talk to her, but they would use her for their own means. And he went and talked to her. And she wasn't even a Jew, full Jew. He was also the one where they were throwing stones at the woman for another one for being a prostitute or a hoe or whatever it is. And Jesus loved on her. The very areas we choose not to go, he put himself. Do you understand that? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, put himself in places that we would never put ourselves. It's our duty, it's our his expectation of us for us to live humbly. You're no better than I am. Did you hear me? You're no better than me. I'm no better than you. And we're to live humbly every day as slaves to Jesus Christ. As I say that, I get a little fearful because I know that there's going to be coming some days ahead where Jesus is going to say, all right, prove what you preach in there, buddy. And I better be ready to be humble. Anybody in here that could use a little bit more humility in their life? Anybody full up with their humble? You're the most humblest person ever? If you say that about yourself, you might as well stop. So as believers, we need to live humbly. And here's the one point that I started writing it and I stopped about four or five times. God doesn't owe you nothing. Verse 10. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We are God's slaves. Today we're consumed with a country and our rights, right? But slaves have no rights. We're all about the Second Amendment, the First Amendment. Don't step on my shoes. Don't you know I have rights? They're founded. Our Constitution of America is a beautiful thing, but it doesn't stand up to Scripture, right? Or Scripture supersedes it. We have no rights when it comes to God. We have no right to dictate what he says, where we go, how we do it. If we did, I wouldn't be in upstate New York. I wouldn't be here. I thought it was like New York City. I would have already left about 10 times. I love y'all, right? Look at me. I love every one of you, but not enough to sit here and suffer in this cold state. I can love you from North Carolina. I can love you from South Carolina, Tennessee, because it's beautiful down there. It's nice and warm. The government's better than this government. The school systems are better. Well, not maybe educationally, but they don't force to teach evolution like up here. Matter of fact, the governor isn't telling him he wants me out of this country, out of this state. So if I had my way, fleshly way, my will's way, I wouldn't even be here. But guess who says I have to stay here? God. And guess what he tells me? He doesn't owe me a thing. He says the fact that you get paid to do what you're doing is a blessing because I can put you in a field with horse poop and still be in New York City or New York State. But he doesn't owe you a thing. God owns us through the right of creation and through the price he paid us when he redeemed us from our sin. So he owns us twice. Did you hear me? He owns us twice. A modern illustration of not being thankful is when you pay your income taxes. Does anybody from the IRS send you a thank you card? They're not gonna, right? Does the president call you up and say, thank you for doing your duty and paying taxes? No, depends on who you elect. They want more. But yeah, we think God's going to say thank you or he owes us something. The word unprofitable can be troublesome, right? That's hard. It means without need. That is, no one owes us a thing. Warren Wiersbe says this, that statement means that the master does not owe me anything extra. He doesn't owe me anything. He didn't owe me salvation, but he gave it to me. It stops. He doesn't owe me anything. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, what? Know not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus is telling us that we have nothing to be puffed up about when we do what we're asked to do. This is the way we're supposed to live, and when we do it, we have alone done our duty. That's all we've done. And this was the aha moment that drove itself home for me, because if the common servant that God or Jesus is talking about in here isn't expecting a thank you, or the common slave isn't expecting a thank you from his owner, then I shouldn't be expecting a thank you from the God who saves my soul. But yet, he gives me so much. So how much more should I love a master that's given me so much promise, so much glorious reward, which is my fifth and final point. God rewards faithfulness not because he has to, but because he wants to. I could tell you from experience, I've tried to tell God what he should be rewarding me for. Have any of you done that? Man, I'm in a room full of saints. I need to sit, and y'all need to come preach to me, because I'm the only one in here that's worth. Why am I up talking? I've had to remind God, hey, God, I've been faithful, man. I put up with Jack Roskopf all this time. Oh, my word, God. Can you move him, right? I'm only using Jack because nobody would think that way of Jack. If I use somebody else, you guys will be running with the rest of the day. I can't believe you thought that way about me. But I said, Lord, I need something for the faithfulness. You owe me, God. Anybody else been there? Well, God, I've done this and I'm doing this and nobody else is doing anything else, God. What's going on? Or better yet, we have to ask repeatedly over and over and over again for a need to be fulfilled. It's tough. Because then as leadership, we sit around and we talk and we say, listen, we shouldn't be begging anybody for anything. It should be a glorious thing for us to be used of God. You go to some of these other countries, do you want to know why Christianity is growing huge in other countries? Christianity is still the number one belief that's growing in every other country but United States. Because when they get saved and they get born again, the testimonies I'm reading and hearing about from missionaries is they serve God like it's nobody's business. They're at church all Sunday. They bring their food and everything with them. They stay there all day. They sing. They serve each other. They give other people everything they can for Jesus. And then when somebody comes up and says, I'm going to lop your head off because you trusted in Jesus last week, they're saying, do it. And yet we get scared because of a flu or whatever bug comes around. We don't want to shake hands with people. I'm not making fun of things, or I'm not trying to be facetious here, but I'm saying, listen, guys, what's wrong with our faith? Because I believe if you really search your heart, your faith isn't a slave-like mentality. It's where I teeter. It's volunteer. When things are good, you know, if I'm going to get that recognition, I'm okay. If I'm asked to do something, if it fits my schedule, or even as a servant, right? You're paid to do that job. You can do that. But the slave mentality says, God, I'm here. Use me. Use me for whatever. You need me to go clean that toilet? I'm going to go clean the toilet. I don't care what it looks like inside. God, you need me to go sweep that? I'm going to go sweep it. I remember my preacher. I don't know if he watches this, so he might get after me because he's still alive. He told me, I walked to the church one day and there was a pile of garbage sitting over by the drinking fountain. He goes, hey, will you sweep that up before you come to my office? I didn't think twice. Did it. Threw away. I came to my office and he goes, you know why I did that? Why? Because I wanted to keep you humble. I said, I thought you just did it because you were just lazy. I like to play with him too. But the idea is this, we got to be humble. And I can throw out a bunch of ministries and needs that need to happen, right? That God's really got, that I've seen in our church body. And you already start clicking in your mind whether it's something you could do. Well, it might not fit in my schedule, right? And that's not what a slave does. A slave says, God, where are you going to put me? And be careful, because then he's going to say, upstate New York where it's cold. Or it's going to be in Africa. Or it's going to be in Germany. Or it's going to be somewhere else. Maybe some of you are called to be missionaries, but you won't take the stand. And say, God, here I am. Use me. Send me wherever it is. Well, then I got to go on a deputation and I got to leave my job and I'm not sure what that's going to be. Well, guess what? God does. Is God not calling missionaries anymore? Is he not calling preachers? When I look around the room, I see a lot of people that God maybe called into those areas. But that's up to him to show you. So, God's reward only because he wants to. The Bible speaks of rewards and crowns. Paul wrote, one, a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy, which are rewarded to those that are faithful. Peter wrote of the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. John recorded Jesus, his promise that he would bring rewards to those when he comes. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. But I want to ask, what is our attitude towards that? I'm thinking about an illustration I read about a missionary that came home with President Teddy Roosevelt. And this is a true story, that as they came home from the field, after spending their whole lives in the field serving Jesus, they come back on the same ship that Teddy Roosevelt was when he came back from his hunting trips. When the ship pulls up, there's this whole big fanfare going on. Here comes our president. Everybody's celebrating. The balloons are popping. Whatever's going on at that time. Maybe there wasn't balloons, okay? But he gets off the ship, and it's a whole ordeal. Well, here comes these two missionaries. When they have to come off last because the president comes off, there's no fanfare. There's nobody there welcoming the home. Matter of fact, the place they go to live in is a missionary home for those that are in transition between ministries. And the husband was bitter, and he looked at his wife, and he says, you know, I don't get that kind of fanfare, and where's God? And we've been serving God for all these years in the field, and nothing. There's nobody here for us. You know, our children are grown and all over the country. We're in this little apartment. There's nothing for us, and where's God? And the wife said probably something, the most beautiful words she could say. She said, you need to go pray, please. And so he went in his bedroom, and in the bedroom, and he prayed to God, and he came out, and he had a smile on his face and a tear in his eye. And she said, what changed? He said, I was praying to God, and I was telling him about what I don't have, and where's the fanfare, and how come you haven't rewarded me? And I heard a whisper as clear as day saying, you're not home yet. We worry so much about what's going to happen to me on earth. This isn't home. Are you with me? Wake up, Christians. This is not home. That's home. If you're not a believer here today, this is not your home either. Hell is your home, unless you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We worry so much about what's going to happen, but we're just tools for Jesus. So these are the points to put to work, and we're done. Surrender to Jesus. Surrender. And listen, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be rewarded and we shouldn't appreciate people for what they're doing. Listen, we just got to be careful what our motive is behind what we do for God. If you have a motive that you deserve more or something, it's wrong. So surrender to Jesus. Have you surrendered to him? Well, then I got a question for you. If not surrendered to him, what if you're that first case of coronavirus that's going to drop you dead in a week, and you stand before the Maker, and he doesn't see you covered in his son's blood of forgiveness, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Let's get it taken care of right now. I'm going to use the fears to get the gospel out, right? That's the truth. You don't know what's going to happen. I can walk across this parking lot and somebody can run me over with an Amish cart pulled by a snowmobile. You don't believe it? Go look at 1,000 crazy ways to die and you'll find some ways to die that you thought couldn't exist. But yeah, we think we know we've got tomorrow. You do not have tomorrow promised. The one that created you knows what breath you're going to take last. So trust in him today. Surrender. Say, Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Secondly, be purposeful about being a servant. Be purposeful. Instead of saying, I got to pray about it, and there's some areas to pray about, instead of saying, well, I'll think about it, just say, God, can you use me? There's junior church. There's Awana. There's cleaning. There's deacons. There's trustees. There's Sunday school teachers. There's nursery workers. There's all kinds of areas you can be used in this body. There's witnessing to Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ to all the sinners out there. Be purposeful. To be purposeful, what does that mean? That means you got to get up in the morning and think about, I am owned by somebody else. He's going to purpose my steps. Restore relationships. I believe that a lot of things aren't happening too because we haven't forgiven some people. we're not going to be the power of conduit of power if we've got things that are blocking us up. You need to forgive some people. I talked about that last week. And some people came to me and said, this situation is tough. And you're right. There's no way I can tell you how to forgive, but you can go to God about that. Be a doer, not just hear what the scripture says, right? Don't be a doer, be a, not only just a hearer, but a doer of the word. We like to hear. We like to be entertained, right? We like to have our DVRs set so that we can watch what we want, fast forward through the commercials. We want to be entertained. We don't even like cable anymore. We want an app that we can get through it now. One of my biggest things I can't stand is when I want to watch a video on Facebook and they put a stinking commercial in the middle of it. We're built in America that we want to be entertained and we want it in front of us now. But God says to be a doer. Be a doer of his word, not just hearer. Serve each other. Be a slave to someone else in the church. Get this. Somebody you might not want to be a slave to. Ouch, right? Well, I'm not going to talk to that. I'm not going to serve that person. No, you should serve that person. Don't settle for any sourness in your spirit. Christians, this happens a lot. Don't settle for sourness. And you don't think people notice it. But they see it. The sourness just spills out of you. You're angry. You're unhappy. You're miserable. Life sucks. And so does everybody else around you. Wow. That's fun to be around. Well, that's exactly why I'm like that. I want people around, oh, stop. You're hurt. Deep down, you're hurt. And the easiest way to do is push everybody else away. Be sour. Be hateful. That's not the spirit of Christianity. So this is what I want to tell you. If that's your life, if that's your life in a capsule, I want to challenge your salvation because that's not a God. Well, that's just the way I am. No, that's the old man. So maybe you're not born again. Maybe you've been around the church long enough that you can fake the funk, but you can't fake it with Jesus. If you're not being corrected because of your behaviors, there's an issue. That goes to every sinful thing. If you can go out and drink like there's no tomorrow and get yourself so plastered it's no from Friday to Saturday or Sunday is a blur because you're out getting drunk and you're a believer, I'd say, brother, you need to check your salvation. If you're able to be out there chasing after ladies and men and everything else that you want and have improper jokes and talk about things you shouldn't and you're not convicted about it and that's your lifestyle, I'd say you need to check some things. If you cannot pick up the Word of God all week long, you better check some things because that isn't a life that's led by the Spirit. Remember, at salvation, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It controls us. It's in there. And its desire is to be stronger and closer to His Father. The Holy Spirit draws us to Him. So if you're not being convicted and challenged to be into His things, you better be careful. Now, I am. I'm okay with the fact that maybe it's causing some doubt because the Scripture says to work out our salvation. We need to pay attention to some things about God because too many of us Christians, I've said it many times, we're walking too close to that line. So in finishing, we shouldn't have to beg. God shouldn't have to beg anybody. We should be looking for opportunities to be inconvenienced. To be inconvenienced. Why do I want to say that? Because I know it's going to come up against me this week. I'm going to be inconvenienced for God's work because I'm His slave, and I already know I'm going to fight against it. But so should you. But then do it. Because those times I fought against God when He's told me to do something and I do it, I've been more blessed than ever. I can tell you right now, the fact that God moved me to upstate New York to be with you guys, if it's not for any of y'all, I've been blessed tremendously. God has blessed me beyond measure to be part of your life. I'm not just saying that. I don't get paid by compliments. I've been blessed to be part of your life. I've been blessed to watch Joyce Bishop go through the last 3 years of her life where her whole life has fallen in and around her, to see that God has used all that tragedy to build the woman she is today. I will take the woman she is today over the woman she was 4 years ago with everything she had. She had money, she had a husband, she had the life. Now she has no money, no husband, no life, right? But I will tell you what, her spiritual walk, and I'm not even teasing, her spiritual walk towards me is way better than it was way back then. Back then, she hated me most days. And now she loves me. Now she loves me to the point where she hears something that I've said off color that needs to be corrected with somebody. She'll come and tell me, hey, I think you might want to talk and take care of this. That's not the Joyce of 4 years ago. Joyce of 4 years ago would have added to it. Oh, yeah, he said this too. Joyce, I mean that. But that's where we should be in our walk, right? So I am blessed to be around you. And I have stories like that about all y'all, but I don't want to share them because we don't have enough time. So I'm blessed beyond measure because I didn't want to come here. I didn't want to be a slave to God, but God said, here you are. Be here. Do my work. I don't owe you anything, but guess what? Because he's an awesome God who not only saves my soul, but blesses me. That, do you realize in the scriptures, when you read them in Revelation, when it talks about at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we're all sitting there as believers, that's our time of celebration. Things down here are still going cattywampus. We're sitting at the table. He gets up from the table, puts the server's tunic on, and serves us. Are you kidding me? In heaven, we should all be serving him, and yet he still serves us. What a master that is. What a savior. So Christians, what am I trying to challenge you to do? Serve him like he should be served. We're slaves unto him because of what he did for our souls. We can't do enough. There's not enough time in the day and in our lives to do anything to compare to what he's done in our lives. So in closing, just surrender. Even believers, just surrender. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Where do you stand with God? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? What is stopping you today from knowing him as Lord and Savior? That is the whole picture of Easter. Jesus loves you so much, no matter where you're at. You can think, well, I'm unlovable. You don't understand, preacher, the things I've done, the places I've been. There's no way he can love me. The Bible says he loves you. He loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to earth to die on a cross so that you'd have access to God. You just have to surrender. You have to say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but I believe that Jesus did that for me, and I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to claim it. I'm going to call out his name. Save me. Jesus, save me. If that's your desire, would you be willing to just look up at me? Just look at me and say, that's me. I'm trusting in Jesus. Right now, I won't call you out. Just so I know, is there anyone? Christians, we need to surrender and allow him to be the Lord of our lives, the master. You say, preacher, I do enough. Well, I think you need to spend some more time. And I don't know what that is, but in a moment, I'm going to have everybody stand. The worship team's going to sing. And whatever God's laid upon your heart, I want you to come forward and pray to your master. You say, well, I want to sit in my chair. Well, that's fine. Maybe you physically can't come up. Please do. But if you physically can come up, I want you to come pray. We say, well, that's just for display. Yeah, it's display on everybody else in here that you're surrendering to the master. And they say, what else can I pray for? Pray for Easter, that God challenges your heart to bring somebody to church. And about witnessing. So everybody, please stand, heads bowed. As the worship team sings, go with where the Lord leads you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. God, I pray, first of all, that you'd forgive me as many of the points and messages for me. God, how could I even begin to challenge your people to be loving and serving of you if I have a corrupt heart? So God, I pray you change my heart. There's been too many times in my life to where I've just justified why I'm not going to do something you've put upon my heart. God, there have been times you've purposed my heart so much that I couldn't even think of anything else and I still fought against you. God, I pray you'd forgive me. And God, I pray if there's someone else here today that's that same way, I pray you forgive them. And God, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to be served of you, to be serve you. You don't have to use me. You can throw me on a shelf somewhere. You can throw me in a ditch. But yet you choose to use even the most rebellious of us. God, I pray you just bless your church here. I pray you bless their spirit. God, I pray that we would just share this truth with others that desperately need the hope that you offer. God, I pray that would be our direction. We thank you for what you've done, Jesus, for our souls. You are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is no other name that's worthy to be worshipped and be praised but yours. There's no other name in heaven that's recognized in the name of Jesus. We can't say enough humanly, emotionally, about what you've done for us, and we thank you. And God, I pray for every person in this church that if they don't know Jesus, your Son, as Lord and Savior, that you would make it so apparent in their lives that they need him, that it becomes something that's just on their mind all the time. And God, I pray that if someone can't get active in this body, that they find the body that you'd have them active in. We love you and thank you for all that you've done in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen and amen. Amen. Isn't Jesus awesome? Our God is awesome. So, I won't keep you any longer except for this. If you could help us move chairs, everything but the middle three rows is going to go back to where Rod is at in the back. Those stairs back there, stacked up back there. All the chairs except for the first three rows. If you could help us with that. If you are not able to do it, please don't. We've got plenty of younger backs here that can do it. Thank you. You're dismissed. Good job, guys. Perfect song choice. Yeah. What's that?
I found you. You were counseling me before I even knew you were coming.
I don't. Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
I was going through all that stuff.
Yeah.
But yeah, I didn't know you were coming here.
That's awesome. Thanks for sharing that. It reminded me. Yes, you too. Yes, these three front rows don't go because they're for you guys later. Everything else goes to the back. Yep, just the middle three. Wow.
In the last year.
That's amazing.
He is. He's awesome, isn't he?
Yeah, it was perfect.
And I kept looking at the clock going, shut up. But the Holy Spirit told me kept going. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to keep going. Guys are awesome. Michael, or Mike, I want to tell you, the way you started out service was awesome. I like it. I like that nobody else was, we were all like surprised that you said, let's go and start singing. I was like, yeah, here's a